Thank you, Nathan and the team. Before we go on with any further speaking, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, and who will not forsake the work of his hands. Father, please, please help us this morning, because nothing happens unless you help. All we know is that we are in such great need of you, of your guidance. And that is why we open your word today. We ask that you would give us hearts that are ready to receive all that you have to say to us. We ask that you would empower us to not only be hearers, but also doers of your word. That we would have integrity between the things that we know and the way that we live our lives. And most of all, Father, we ask that you would give us Christ, because we are not satisfied. We need more of Christ. Give us a clearer vision of him, a deeper love for him, a closer walk with him, because he is everything. It's all for Christ. It's all for him. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Our sermon this morning is titled, The Surpassing Value of Knowing Christ. And the passage that we will be considering this morning is Philippians 3, verses 2 to 8. So let us hear the text that we will be looking at. Philippians 3, verses 2 to 8. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to begin with a story about a woman who understood these words that we just heard. And I hope that this story can illuminate our passage and also serve as an example of what it looks like to live out these truths that Paul is trying to describe here. What it looks like to value Christ, to treasure Christ. The story is about a 16th century Anabaptist woman from the city of Antwerp in modern-day Belgium. Her name is Maiken Wens. Maiken Wens had at least two sons. The sources that we have today don't give us the exact number, but we're quite certain that one of them was quite young. In April 1573, Wens was arrested and put in prison along with several other believers. Her crime was holding to believers' baptism and denying the teachings of the Catholic Church. While in prison, she was ordered to abandon her faith. But even after the most severe tortures, she refused. She was unwilling to deny Christ, even at the cost of her own life. And this led to her being sentenced to death by burning on October 5th of that year. The execution took place on the following day, October 6th. And since these executions were done publicly, the martyrs would often take this opportunity to witness for Christ, to proclaim their faith, and to encourage the believers who were there present and watching. Maiken Wens didn't have this opportunity. She and her fellow believers were led out to the marketplace with their tongues screwed down to the bottom of their mouths to prevent them from speaking to the people who were gathered to watch. And that day, Maiken Wens was burned at the stake, holding fast to her faith until the end. She wrote several letters before she died, including a letter to her eldest son. Here is an excerpt from that letter. "Oh, my dear son, though I am taken from you here, strive from your youth to fear God, and you shall have your mother again up yonder in the New Jerusalem, where parting will be no more. My dear son, I hope to go before you. Follow me thus as much as you value your soul. For besides this, there shall be found no other way to salvation. Thus I will commend you to the Lord. May he keep you. I trust the Lord that he will do it, if you seek him. Herewith I commend you to the Lord once more. I have written this after I was sentenced to die for the testimony of Jesus Christ on the fifth day of October 1573. By me, your mother, who gave you birth in much pain, as a memorial to you. Preserve well this the adieu which your father wrote your mother while she had been sentenced, and the adieu of your mother. Fear not them which kill the body." Maiken Wens used her final words to her children to point them to Christ. Why? Why would she do that? It's because she understood that a relationship with Christ was the most important thing that we can have in this life. She understood that it was the only thing that carried eternal value. And therefore, the greatest thing that she could urge upon her children. Everything is lost compared to knowing Christ, compared to having a personal relationship with him. And that is exactly what we're going to be talking about today, as we study this beautiful text from Ephesians, or from Philippians 3. Our focus this morning will be on verses 7 and 8. But we're going to start by looking at verses 2 to 6, because it's only when we read our passage in the broader context of what's going on in Paul's line of argument, that we are then able to take from the text its fullest and richest meaning. So let us turn then to verses 2 and 3. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Paul is concerned here with a group known as the Judaizers, who were insisting that Gentiles had to be circumcised in order to follow Christ. In effect, what they were saying was that Gentile converts to Christianity had to become Jews, at least in practice, to call themselves Christians. And Paul's problem with this is that it places confidence in the flesh, in human effort and obedience, rather than in Christ alone. And so he describes two groups in verses 2 and 3 to explain his concern. The first group is the false circumcision. They are those who place their confidence in the flesh. And the second group is the true circumcision. And they are those who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Then in verse 4, Paul moves on to his autobiography. He says that in his former life, he used to be a part of this first group, the one that put confidence in the flesh. And he gives us several reasons for why he did this in verses 5 and 6. And as I read these out, notice that the first 4 items in this list are things that Paul inherited by birth. These are things that were automatically given to him. Whereas the final 3 items in the list are things that Paul had to work to accomplish. These were things that he actually earned through his own effort. And so let's hear these 7 items. Philippians 3, verses 5 and 6. Circumcised on the 8th day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. All things that Paul inherited by birth. And then he says, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. And as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. 3 things that he worked to accomplish, that he earned through his own effort. So not only was Paul born into the right family, but he went on to climb the ranks in the Jewish world. He earned the title of Pharisee, which meant that he was a teacher of the law. In Galatians 1:14, he says that in his former life, he was advancing in Judaism beyond many of his contemporaries, being more extremely zealous for his ancestral traditions. Paul didn't just wear the title of Pharisee, but he demonstrated his zeal by trying to stomp out the Christian movement, which he thought was a threat to his religion. And finally, he says, according to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. This is the pinnacle of Paul's religious accomplishment. The final remarks, the closing statement to seal his case for why he had every reason to boast in the flesh, to place his trust in his own achievements and accomplishments rather than in Christ. If Jewish status and religious achievement were what mattered most, then Paul had everything. He received not only the most privileged birthrights as a Jew, but he also accumulated for himself the highest and most envied religious accomplishments in the Jewish world. In Paul's eyes, he had everything that this life had to offer. But whatever things were gain to me, he says, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. That's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. So we come to our text for this morning, our focus text for this morning, verses 7 and 8. And the first thing that we learn is this: the sum of Paul's religious status and accomplishments were utterly worthless before he truly came to know Christ. And the way that Paul expresses this is with two parallel statements. The first is in verse 7, and the second is in the first half of verse 8. So these are essentially the same statement repeated twice in a row, except that the first is expanded upon in the second. The first time he says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss. And the second time he says, more than that, I have counted all things to be loss. Do you see the difference between these two statements? Whatever things and those things in verse 7 refer back to the specific religious privileges and status and accomplishments that Paul has just listed in verses 5 and 6. Those specific things he counts as loss. But that's not good enough for Paul. That doesn't cover enough ground. So he broadens his scope. He expands his losses to engulf all things. It's a universal statement. There is nothing in all of creation that compares to Christ. Absolutely nothing. The second thing that we notice from verse 8 is the reason that Paul counts all things loss. He says, because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, literally the surpassingness of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. That is why everything else grows dull. That is why everything else seems to lose its value. You get just a glimpse of Christ, and all other things grow cold. They lose their beauty. They are emptied of their glory. Because the value of knowing Christ surpasses them all. When a child tastes chocolate for the first time, normal food doesn't seem as appealing anymore, right? When you're out camping and you get up early enough to see the sunrise in the morning, that's a special thing. There's nothing that compares to that experience. There's nothing like it. when the groom is standing there at the altar and the doors open and he sees his bride walking down the aisle, all of a sudden, everything else doesn't matter anymore. You come to know Christ, and all these other things fade away. John Flavel, the 17th century pastor and author, wrote these words about the fairness or the beauty of Christ. He said, "Oh, what fairer things than Christ! Oh, fair sun and fair moon and fair lilies and fair creatures, but oh, 10,000 times fairer, Lord Jesus. Alas, I have wronged him in making the comparison this way. Oh, black sun and moon, but oh, fair Lord Jesus. Oh, black flowers and black lilies and roses, but oh, fair, fair, ever fair, Lord Jesus. Oh, black heaven, but oh, fair Christ. Oh, black angels, but oh, surpassingly fair, Lord Jesus." Heaven would be nothing without him. And so we see that knowing Christ surpasses all things. But what kind of knowledge is Paul talking about in this verse? I'm going to propose that the kind of knowledge Paul is referring to here is not merely a head knowledge about Christ, but it is to know Christ personally and relationally. The reason that we can be confident that Paul is using the word knowledge in this way is because of several indicators that we find in the surrounding context. The first one comes earlier in the same letter in Philippians 1, verse 9. He says, "And this I pray, that your love might still abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment." So here Paul connects knowledge to love. To Paul, the ideas of knowing Christ and loving Christ are intertwined and inseparable. To know Christ is also to love him. And the second clue, which tells us that this is more than just an intellectual endeavor, is Philippians 3, verse 10. Look with me to Philippians 3, verse 10. He says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." Paul is, first of all, united to Christ in his death and resurrection. Moreover, he has fellowship with Christ in his sufferings. This kind of knowing has to do with self-sacrifice. This is why, back in verse 8, Paul says, "In view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." This theme of self-sacrifice throughout Philippians. So we learn that knowing Christ is not just about knowing him intellectually, but it also means that we have an ever-increasing love for Christ. It means that we are united to him in his death and resurrection, and that we know him personally and relationally. So we've talked for a while now about the meaning of the text. And at this point, we have a pretty good idea of what Paul is trying to say. So we're now going to shift gears, and we're going to talk about how these truths find their usefulness in our day-to-day lives. And the first thing that we learn is this. If the sum of Paul's religious status and accomplishments were utterly worthless before he truly came to know Christ, then we should regularly examine our lives, considering whether we have truly given Christ his proper place, and whether we have valued him above all other things. How much time do you spend investing into your relationship with Christ each day? You say that you love Christ, but do you love him enough to talk to him? Do you love him enough to search out the pages of Scripture, searching for all that you can find about who he is and what he has done for you? Do you love him enough to suffer the loss of all other things that are competing for the chief priority in your life? Is your career more important than Christ? Is your spouse more important than Christ? Is your social life more important than Christ? I could continue listing things off, but you know yourself. You know the way that you have been living your life. William Shakespeare, the 16th to 17th century playwright, wrote these words in a play called Hamlet. He said, "Above all, to thine own self be true." There's no reason to lie to yourself. Examine your life. Ask yourself honestly, can I say, along with Paul, I have counted all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord? Secondly, if the sum of Paul's religious status and accomplishments were utterly worthless before he truly came to know Christ, then we should examine our lives and ask ourselves whether we truly know Christ or not. Christianity is not just about remembering to read your 5-minute devotional in the morning. Christianity is not just about remembering to pray before breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Christianity is not just about trying to be a nice person. It's so much more than that. Christianity is what you have when Christ becomes everything to you. It's about knowing him. It's about walking with him each day. When everything else grows dull, when everything else seems vile in comparison to him, the word that Paul uses in verse 8 is rubbish or dung to describe all of these other things. So maybe you go to church, maybe you are in a midweek Bible study, Maybe you play on the worship team. Maybe you greet on Sunday mornings. Maybe you help out in the kitchen or with youth. Those are all amazing things. And those are all good things. Thank you for doing those things. They matter. I want you to hear that they matter. But do you know Christ? Do you know Christ? When I was growing up, I spent a lot of time serving in the church, and I know how it is to get so busy serving and doing different kinds of ministry opportunities, and to have that take over my life, and to sort of push out the time that I have to invest into my relationship with Him. Because you can be doing all of these great and awesome things, and if you don't know Christ, it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. You look at Paul's life in Judaism, all the religion that he had, all of the accomplishments in the church that he had, and yet without Christ, it means nothing. Do you know Him? Do you walk with Him each day? Do you know what it's like to give something up for His sake? In verse 8, Paul says that because of Christ, he has suffered the loss of all things. But his tone in the passage tells us that he is not grudgingly suffering the loss of all things. He's not reluctantly giving them up. But it's like a weight is being lifted off of his shoulders. He is freely and joyfully letting go of all of these other things because Christ is the best thing. And to lose everything is to gain Him. And there is no greater privilege than to be able to say, Christ is mine, and I am His. I know Him, and He died for me. And there is now nothing else for me to do but to give my life, to give my all to Him. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would like prayer after the service, our prayer team is over here, Glenn and Dana, and they would be happy to pray with you. As we go from here, my prayer for you is that is the prayer that Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. I pray that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Go in peace. Amen.